Now, if you all can look in your pews and pick up one of the blue Bibles, you don't have to open it, but just I'd like you to hold it in your hand if you can find one. This is one of the earth-shattering things that Martin Luther did. At the time when he was a priest, the Roman Catholic Church believed that only the priests could read the scriptures, and it was all in Latin. And so if the people didn't know Latin, they didn't hear even the word of God. So one of the first things he did was translate the Latin Bible into a German Bible, since he was in Germany. And it was called the Wittenberg Bible for a long time. And I was just at Princeton Seminary last week, and they have a copy of one of the first Wittenberg Bibles there in the seminary in their archives. It's fabulous to see. And just think about how precious it is for us to freely be able to read the Bible in our own language. He started with German, but he felt that every citizen had a godly right to have a Bible in your own hands to read. And thank goodness the printing press had just gotten invented right about that time, and that's one of the reasons that his 95 theses that he complained about to the Catholic Church became so widely known, is because he did get those in print also. So if you would like to read the 95 theses that Martin Luther that pounded on the door of the Catholic Church and put up there and sent also to the Archbishop, I have made copies of them so that you can see all 95 complaints he had. But one of the big ones was this, that people could not read the Bible in their own language. So let us just appreciate that and think about the freedom you have, and hopefully go home and read the Bible today too in honor of the great protest that the Reformation was. And so our scripture reading, our second scripture reading today, comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. Listen now for the word of God, and it's called the greatest commandment. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet?' If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. We have a video we want to show you first to introduce a reading that we are going to share with you, a dramatic reading. So let's turn the lights down.
Thank you. It started in 1517 in Wittenberg, Germany, with the publication of Martin Luther's 95 Theses. Who could have imagined that a list of theological statements about repentance would alter the Christian landscape in ways that endure 500 years later? Within two decades, reform movements spread throughout Germany to Switzerland, France, Hungary, Poland, England, and beyond. Reform leaders who followed Luther's lead, Melanchthon in Germany, Zwingli, Bullinger, and Calvin in Switzerland, Knox in Scotland, and others, built on Luther's original thesis, adding their own ideas to a vision of a church reformed and always to be reformed in accordance with the Word of God.
The Reformation's abiding legacy is that we can't understand the church we live in now historically or sociologically or theologically apart from what happened then. The church we experience today is a consequence of what happened 500 years ago.
We understand best where we are now by knowing where we were and how we got from there to here. The Reformation and its continuing development provide the setting for our experience of the church in all its configurations.
So what do we do with Luther and Calvin and the rest of the reformers? We can't understand the shape of our faith today unless we know what they were objecting to and the positive proposals they made. We can say the words they gave us, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, scripture alone. But unless we know what they meant, we may find ourselves wandering in some pretty unreformed territory.
These ideas from the Reformation and their application to our life as Christians have shaped the very ways that we engage in public life, care for the poor and outcast, and teach and learn the faith. This 500th anniversary gives an opportunity to reconsider the Reformation's impact, both positive and negative, on the shape of contemporary Christian faith and life. And as we look to the future, we still find hope in the continuing presence of God's reforming Spirit among us.
Around 1540, in the history of the church, there were three great Christian leaders, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Pope Paul III. On earth, they never met each other. In fact, the Lutherans, Calvinists, and Roman Catholics they represented often struggled violently against each other. Presbyterians were aligned with the Calvinists, and the Presbyterian Church began with the Scots Confession in Scotland in 1560, so 20 years later. But God rules time from eternity. Part of God's plan to make all things new is to help us gain perspective on who we are as God's children. In that light, we are to confess our sins to God and to each other, and to forgive each other. Imagine now the place where God is all in all. The time, eternity. The place, the hereafter. Here, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Pope Paul III can worship God together and speak courteously and graciously to each other.
Gentlemen, if we were still living on earth today, do you know what day it would be?
Brother Martin, you still think rather highly of yourself. I know you're thinking that it's what some call Reformation Day. And you invented it.
Well, after the year 1517, that was a day to remember, Monsieur Calvin, if I must say so myself. It wasn't the easiest thing in the world to write 95 points about the Christian faith and open it up to a debate.
Martin, Martin, I'd still prefer to call you Father Martin, for you were a priest. But then I must remember that we did remove you from the church. I still regret it. Anyway, Martin, you certainly started a debate. Some have said you divided the church and started wars among Christians. And while you'd like to call this Reformation Day, many remember it as All Hallows' Eve, the day before All Saints' Day. Too bad that has become only a night for candy and skeletons. But how could anyone from our time forget those 95 theses you nailed on the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg? Now, I can appreciate why you did that, but at the time I was furious.
Father Paul, I'll call you Brother Paul now, there was so much for me and many others to be furious about. Much of the Roman Catholic Church was a corrupt mess. The practice of Christianity was not even close to the way Jesus' followers practiced. Making people pay to get their loved ones out of purgatory and for other pardons? Indulgences for the rich only? God's grace is free. The Pope cannot require payment for it.
Martin, right away you get all steamed up. I remember hearing a lot about your hot temper. That never really helped your cause, even though many of your ideas were sound.
Thank you, Brother John. I'll try to watch myself. But please, Brother Paul, I should think that by now you'd admit that by the 16th century, the church had sunk to a new low. It had stolen faith away from God and was trying to run God's show.
Martin, I agree with John Calvin. You still exaggerate and seem almost to try to inflame people for the sake of debate, even now in eternity, in God's gleaming presence. But you have a point, I'll admit. We never said that the Roman Catholic Church saved people. We always said that God saves and forgives through the work of salvation in Jesus Christ.
I'm not exaggerating now, friends. You and the church always insisted that no one could be saved outside the church. I'm just quoting one of your own documents. Along with many others, I tormented myself because of that teaching. We were never sure that we were saved. We always felt that we had to prove ourselves good enough so the church would say we were forgiven.
Martin, I remember hearing about your torment. When you were a monk, you whipped yourself.
Until I was bleeding. For years I did that, trying to convince myself of my salvation.
And you insisted that it was the church's fault.
I did, because the church stood between God and the people. You kept people captive to the church and made them wallow in guilt so they could never come to know a personal relationship with God.
Martin, you're starting to boil again. Be careful.
I'm sorry, I'll try harder. Anyway, I never realized that God's pure mercy, unconditional love, and grace saved us. Not until I studied the Bible. Then I worked through Paul's letters to the Romans and Galatians and saw a light I'd never seen before. Because the Catholic Church didn't trust regular people with the Bible in their own languages.
Martin, I've got to hand it to you there. You were as good as your word. You translated the whole Bible into contemporary German. But without the help of early printers, the Bible could never have found its way into the hands of priests and scholars, and later into the homes of the entire European society. The printing press made your protests famous.
Martin's work also encouraged a revival in preaching. Preaching had nearly disappeared from worship. Brother Paul, worship revolved around the Mass. In the Mass, the church focused mainly on Jesus' crucifixion. Just as important, he conquered death in the resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. They sung in the churches for years. So my complaints about the Mass were that you virtually killed Jesus again and again. Every time Mass was celebrated, we considered that blasphemous.
John, Brother John, you too have a way of overheating.
Well, I suppose so. But I believe you get the point. In fact, your whole church these days on earth is getting that point. Your next successor, Pope John Paul II, said over and over, there is more that unites us than divides us. One thing that unites us now, and I'm glad you've come to see it Martin's way, is that preaching has strongly awakened in Catholic churches. What's more, Bible study is growing in many ways. Pope Paul, You have to admit that you have turned somewhat more Protestant in recent years. Your people even sing in worship. We keep learning. Priests are preaching from scriptures that were silent in the churches for centuries. Many Roman Catholics are studying the Bible as never before, and the newest Pope, Francis, teaches welcoming and loving all, and inspiring care for the earth.
But we still don't completely agree. Does God save us because of the gracious self-giving in Christ? Or does God save us because somehow we draw ourselves closer to God? You and your church are not completely clear on that, Brother Paul. You still emphasize doing good works to prove a person's worth. And you still claim that the church is the only gateway to a relationship with God.
But you Calvinists and Lutherans have always made salvation too easy. You confess only to God, not to each other. No visible authority keeps you together. There is still one Roman Catholic Church with many branches, but there are more than 20,000 Protestant denominations, many of them independently squabbling with each other.
Perhaps we have divided because we haven't listened to God or to each other. We let our pride get in the way. We always need forgiveness for our egos.
But what does unite us, really? Doesn't Christ's love flow over all of us? Don't we all believe that God is who creates us and saves us? God makes us right. We don't do that ourselves. We are utterly dependent upon God's grace.
And we have come to that because we have read the same scriptures. We come to that agreement only when we trust in God's Spirit to guide our hearts, our study, our worship, and our prayers. I have to admit that the people who call themselves Reformed today have more to learn about God's Spirit. We have to trust God's Spirit more. We have to celebrate together more. God is good all the time.
And that is why we are here today. We all are part of God's eternity, united by God's grace with many whom we have debated in the past. We are here in this time and place to mourn divisions, but also to celebrate the Holy Spirit and God's love that unites us, whether we are once Lutheran or Calvinist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Catholic or Baptist. We are here because God calls us here through scripture and preaching to hear God's word. We are here to remember Christ's death and his resurrection, believing that Christ's love gives us all new life and a sure and certain hope for the future. Let us celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, still always trying to bond us together as one big family of God. Amen.